In your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 17 through 26. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version, the translation in your pew Bibles. How good it is that by the Spirit's illumining power we hear these words as they are, the infallible and living word of the living God, to we, His redeemed people. Genesis 4, verses 17 through 26. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And when he built the city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad. And Irad fathered Mehuyael, and Mehuyael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives, the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal, he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock, and his brother's name was Jubal, he was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah bore Tubal-Cain, he was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Set. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord, the living word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Christ and that He has come and fulfilled the hopes of Seth, of Adam and Eve, indeed of all, of the holy line, of the one church and the one covenant of grace. Thank You that Christ is before us in this text and throughout the whole counsel of Your word from Genesis to Revelation. Father, we thank You indeed that it is the Holy Spirit who opens our hearts, our ears, our minds, our very souls, indeed to the truth and the glory of Jesus who is before us now. Thank You for His holy name above all others. Thank You for hearing our prayers in the name of Jesus. God is salvation. Amen. Well, as we read that Cain knew his wife, the effects of the fall indeed have wreaked havoc on marriage and, of course, on the first marriage. Adam is gone from praising the Lord for the helpmeet that is bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh to blaming her for his rebellion against God that he owns. You remember the words well. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Sadly, the resentment towards God and towards the family members that God gives to us, expressed by Adam, is carried down to his son Cain. Cain was guilty, as you know, of the same selfishness that his father manifested. But being far from being doomed, just like you this morning, Cain had the hope of the gospel to partake of. When the word of God was given to him, in his case by God himself. Look at verse 6 in chapter 3, just a chapter before you. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. I'm sorry, this is Genesis 4, verse 6. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. But Cain, partaking instead of the mercy of God, expressed his resentment for his family member, for his brother Abel, for his faith in God alone, in the promise of Genesis 3:15, and the promise of Messiah alone, by, as you know, by murdering him. And then he lied to God himself. Where is Abel, your brother? The Lord asked, and the answer that he gave, I do not know. And then that question that rings in our ears, am I my brother's keeper? It's a question that we all ask in some way, shape, or form, don't we? All too often, even now that Christ has come. And again, as Jesus tells us that we all in our hearts are murderers, we are breakers of the commandment, do not kill, only He has kept it. How good it is to remember that indeed, thankfully, we are here today, all of these years later, after this text and after the murder of Abel, not because we are better than Cain, but because we have received the abundant life that God intended for us, because His grace is greater than all of our sin. Christmas is indeed a time when our culture still has a heritage that speaks to, or at least harkens back to, the hope of the gospel, to the reality of the willingness of the Father to send the Son to a murderous world, and then the willingness of the Son to come here to save us, to save His own. We are indeed, by God's love and power, we are blessed to truly be our brother's keeper, to the glory of our Lord who has saved us. And indeed, in the miracle of the gospel, describes Himself as walking among us in flesh and blood as a brother. And we recognize why this is, or how this is. It is only by God the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And so here we have Cain, after his murderous selfishness towards God and toward his brother. He evidences a type of hope, but it is important to distinguish Cain's hope from your hope. Again, verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Calvin makes a very important deduction here. He recognizes that Cain was almost certainly already married at this point. Calvin puts this before us. None of Cain's and Abel's sisters would have married him, Cain, after his heart was revealed through his murder of their and his brother Cain. Calvin also believes that Cain almost certainly had other children before Enoch, but that this line was revealed by God so that we could see how Cain's unbelief was revealed after he murdered his brother. Again, there are two lines here. One who is elect, who is saved, who responds to God by God's power, indeed as God commands us to respond, and one who does not. And Cain, of course, is this latter, whereas through Seth we see the blessing of the former. Again, our line, by God's grace alone. And so, having been promised Cain by God that God will keep him from being slain by the vengeance of others, Cain decides to build a city to defend himself against others. Again, we see that in the name of the city, after his son, not after the God who was promised that vengeance will not be taken from him. He is given a special mark to be sure that this will not be so. And indeed, covenant children, it's important to remember, you might think of many things when you think of cities. Cities in the ancient world are built to protect people from intruders. That's the point of cities. It has been through much of redemptive history. And so it is here. The important thing that Moses reveals here about Cain's city is that he does not want this city to be known for the mercy of God, for the glory of God, who kept Cain alive in spite of his killing of Abel and lying to God afterward. Having been kept alive after all that he has done, Cain names the city again after his own son. As Calvin writes, quote, "Certainly he ought rather to have chosen that his name should be buried forever. Yet ambition impels him to erect a monument to his race in the name of his city. What shall we here say but that he had hardened himself against punishment for the purpose of holding out in inflated obstinacy against God?" Now we see something along this in cities in our land, but it's not unique to cities. This is very important. And again, this is helpful. We hearken to this from time to time in various texts inspired by our God. But the language of flyover country is helpful. And again, it's flyover country because we have whole groups of people, by the thousands, even by the millions, again, who know nothing of what you know. There are people in the big cities of our land who literally have not known to remember it, that Sunday is called, biblically, the Lord's Day. Some of you may have seen an article written not long ago. It was an interview with Christianity Today with one of these people. And it was a woman who had risen to great prominence. She's a very gifted reporter. She writes for nationally and sometimes internationally known, indeed, websites, news outlets. She's written for the Daily Beast. She is often a contributor on Fox News. She worked in the Clinton White House. Her name is Kirsten Powers. And she was interviewed in recent days because of this article in Christianity Today. She ended up getting to know a young man who went to church on Sunday. And here's what she said. Listen to this language. Again, this is one who lives in the city in Manhattan who has for a long time. She says, quote, "I didn't know anybody who went to church. It seemed an odd thing to do, quite frankly. It creeped me out. When I told him that it creeped me out, his response was that he asked me, 'Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Savior?' I never came into contact before with anybody who talked about things like that. But the Lord opened her heart, and now she professes faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's cost her much of her friendships. Indeed, she's ostracized in her family. She comes from a very intellectual family, a family of the city. And as we see, again, manifest today, what is true in this text here, how important it is for us, again, to praise the Lord for His grace to us. As we rejoice all year on every Lord's Day that Jesus has indeed come, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, living out in flesh and blood the perfect obedience to God's law that we have broken, we should rejoice that we have good news to share with those in the city, but as well with those who do what Cain did in his city. And here's the important link. You don't have to live in Manhattan to be exposed to what we see in the text here. Indeed, the manifestations of unbelief of Cain. Indeed, Cain's city, and again, Calvin goes on at length about this, was almost certainly much more like a small town than it was like New York City. Indeed, how good it is that you can be saved from yourself, from your sin. Again, all the defenses that we make, whether it's building a city corporately, drawing others to us to focus our identity in them, using them, and not in the Lord God who has created us and called us to be redeemed in Jesus' name. But how good it is to praise the Lord in this season and all seasons that we indeed have been saved from ourselves, from our sin, by living for Jesus' glory and not our own, purely by His grace. It was good news for Kirsten Powers as the Spirit did His work in her, that she could acknowledge her guilt before her Creator, recognizing that depravity is total, and that indeed you can call out for mercy to God as your Redeemer in the name of Jesus, your Savior. Indeed, your Creator becomes your Redeemer, and then your eyes are opened. You are part of the redeemed. And what seemed so strange, humanly speaking, now by the Spirit's power in submission and in the indwelling, the imparting of the Word upon a human soul of one of God's elect, like Seth, indeed the responsive one in the midst of those like Cain, in the midst of a city like Cain's city, again shares the faith that you have. And again, all by grace alone, you, Kirsten Powers, again, together. Cain, like everyone else since the fall, tries to make a name for himself. Again, he's gathering a city for protection against ultimately God. He's trying to use people, the gathering of a city, to hide, to distract himself from his guilt before God that is all too real. Again, Romans 1 speaks to that, that Cain's testimony, again, until the Lord regenerates us, is our testimony as well. This brings us to verses 18 and 19, the corruption of marriage in time and space. Now again, the resentment expressed by men against God in their families is all too evident here, as Cain's rebellion against God is passed down through the generations to Lamech. Polygamy is an awful condition in every age for women to be subjected to. The competition between wives, the competition between men to acquire more wives than their fellow man, the arrogance and selfishness, which will be seen in Lamech's words very clearly that we have read in verses 23 and 24, but is seen vividly here in Lamech's action. As Calvin writes, whether he had been impelled by the immoderate desire of augmenting his own family, as proud and ambitious men are wont to be, or by mere lust, is of little consequence to determine, because in either way, he violated the sacred law of marriage which had been delivered by God. Now we must have balance here in this Christmas season. We must acknowledge how the flesh and the deceiver still use the corruption of marriage in many ways, but certainly including polygamy, to turn the idol factory of the human heart away from the bridegroom and to the self. Indeed, it is today, this year, that the biggest heartbreak of the OPC mission team in Karamoja is that in the year 2013, they have watched leading men in the local church follow Lamech. Having professed faith in Christ alone, they have married second wives, and in some cases, they have even expressed a desire to marry a third and even more. Again, this text is our text. It describes the world today. But as we recognize our need for God to save us from ourselves by sending Jesus into this fallen world that we live in, we can rejoice that Jesus' power to save gives us an identity in Him that no worldly idol can touch. To be a part of the bride of Christ, to be a member of His church, Jesus Christ the bridegroom, is more precious an identity than we will ever, can ever find in anyone else or any other relationship. We have a beautiful testimony of what this looks like during the time when Jesus was born. If your Bibles are open, turn to Luke chapter 2. We're just going to look at a couple of short verses, verses 36 through 38. beginning in verse 36 of Luke 2. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And the promise of Psalm 130 that we have read fulfilled in Christ. Paul goes so far to say that it is better not to marry if God has called you to that. And as we read about Anna, how good it is to see that she is not known for her husband. We don't even know his name. But she is remembered for her love for her Lord. Christ defines her. Again, the picture here is of a blessed covenant marriage of a husband and wife. And again, in a fallen world, oftentimes, again, you have testimonies such as these. But for you, whether you are married today, whether you are widowed like Anna, whether you have never been married, again, you are a part of a holy bride that is sincerely loved by Jesus. Again, with that love, you do not need, nor can you be defined by a greater love by any other. Now that brings us to the words of Lamech. Again, in contradistinctions, we have these two lines. We have Anna's, Seth's line, your line, and we have Cain's and unbelief, verses 20 through 24. Before we get to Lamech's words, you would think that with the murder of Abel, the building of the city for the glory of man and not God, and in corrupting marriage by inventing polygamy, you would think that Cain's line would be doomed to be remembered for only evil. But we see here the remarkable common grace of God as these verses begin. Very important for us to acknowledge. Calvin acknowledged it. The Lord can and does use unbelieving doctors, for example, to treat our illnesses at times. The Lord can and does use unbelieving soldiers and policemen to protect us and our families at times. The Lord can and does use the minds of unbelievers to develop technologies and sciences that are a service to us on this side of glory. That's the language of Calvin. He writes this: "Let us then know that the sons of Cain, though deprived of the spirit of regeneration, were yet endued with gifts of no despicable kind. Just as the experience of all ages teaches us how widely the rays of divine light have shone on unbelieving nations for the benefit of this present life. And we see at the present time that the excellent gifts of the Spirit are diffused through the whole human race." Again, not the regenerating work of the Spirit, but again, works that God, in spite of the intent of those who do them, like these in the line of Cain, again, the Lord brings glory to himself through them in his providence. Moreover, Calvin finishes, the liberal arts and sciences have descended to us from the heathen. Now again, balance is the key here. We can praise God for how he has gifted image bearers who do not study his creation to give him glory, but indeed who give him glory because of God's sovereign power nonetheless. We can be kind to them. We can encourage them to use their gifts for God's glory. We can point them to Jesus as the Savior of all who will be redeemed. Calvin, again, has been blessed by God to give us balance here. But while we admire the riches of his favor, which he has bestowed on them, let us still value far more highly that grace of regeneration with which he peculiarly sanctifies his elect unto himself. What powerful words and what a powerful testimony here in Genesis 4. In other words, you have a position of strength as one redeemed. The unbelieving scientist indeed might be as idolatrous and as explicit in his unbelief as can be, but you can give God glory and praise him for how he has used that unbelieving mind indeed for this present life. And again, in a history, every image bearer cannot help whatever their intent, but to give glory to who the Almighty Creator is. And again, you do that from the perspective of praising God most of all for who you are, as one who, like him, was once spiritually dead, the unbeliever, these in Cain's line, but who now, by God's grace, are one who is spiritually alive, and you recognize that the living God is alone the giver of all good things. And with that backdrop, now we do come again to that infinite gulf between the elect line of Seth and again the unbelieving line of Cain, verses 23 and 24. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. We think of the words of Jesus talking about how often we are to forgive, in contrast to Lamech's testimony, where the name of God is absent, his name alone, and that first personal pronoun, I. Lamech is a husband who is torturous to two wives, and in selfishness, not just one. Of course, the curse of the fall is very evident to all of us here. God tells Eve that, quote, your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That's what this rule looks like. Domineering, unjust, selfish. Husbands, the hope of the gospel is there for you. In the testimony of Seth, in contrast to these verses, the words of Lamech, so that you do not respond to your wives in this way, again, by the Spirit's power. Apart from it, you would be doomed. Lamech is proud of his murderous power, his ability to be unjust, to punish crimes against him, not with even-handedness, but with ruthless aggression. Lamech is literally, in verse 24, demanding that his wives acknowledge his power as being more primary, more important to them than the almighty power of the omnipotent God, the living God. How good it is to praise the Lord, husbands, and indeed wives, all of us here. Again, those who have never been married. To praise the Lord, again, we have a counterexample to Lamech as our text comes to a close in verses 25 through 26, as we see a single family who seeks and finds the hope of Jesus Christ, the promise of Messiah to come. It is rather obvious as we transition out of these verses 25 and 26 from the inspired text that Adam and Eve have had numerous other children. That only Cain and Abel at this point. Now, this, in some respects, is fairly obvious. Cain is married, and as Calvin points out, Adam and Eve have been commanded to be fruitful and multiply. God is doing here what he does throughout the Bible. He teaches us about what is going on broadly through the testimony of particular individuals. We know about the blessed ministry of the apostles, for example, in the book of Acts, primarily through the testimonies of just two of them. Peter in the first half of Acts primarily, and Paul in the second half. So too here, God shows us the two paths that mankind traveled down are before us, the only two, ultimately. The first is the wide road that leads to destruction, Cain's and his line. But this, in verses 25 through 26, is the path that you are on. Again, the blessed narrow road that leads to salvation. Remember that Adam is, by God's grace, a father in the faith. It is important in these verses, and again, furthermore in chapter 5, and we'll get there in future Lord's days, Adam is not linked with Cain's line, but rather with Seth's. We will see this in more detail in chapter 5, but for now it is a blessing to see that Adam and Eve, in verse 25, continue to live out the hope that they were given in Genesis 3:15. They hold out the hope. They take God at his word. The seed of the woman, in spite of their rebellion, will crush the seed of the serpent. And it is through this son, Seth, which in the Hebrew means one appointed, that Jesus will come. Seth is a son like Abel, one whom Adam and Eve approved of as one who sought the Lord and not the selfish vanity of men. And we see that language, that blessed language of verse 26, to Seth also a son was born. He called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And as we close, it is good to try to not try to improve upon the language of Calvin here. His words, as again throughout these verses, his commentary on them, have been a blessing for over 500 years. He writes this: there is no doubt that Adam and Eve, with a few other of their children, were themselves worshippers of God. We may readily conclude that Seth was an upright and faithful servant of God. And after he begat a son like himself, and had a rightly constituted family, the face of the church began distinctly to appear, and that worship of God was set up which might continue to posterity. And you are a part of that church by God's grace and by his love through all the generations from Seth until ours. Calvin goes on to make the analogy that just as God blessed the family line of faith among the sons and daughters of fallen but redeemed Adam through the line of Seth, so too he blessed the church to focus on salvation through faith in Christ alone in a fuller way in Calvin's own day, as the Bible was for the first time in many a year being translated into language after language, as the people of God were blessed to have God's word, this word, in their hands again. Indeed, the power of God to save fallen men and women from a world of unbelief continues today. So as we close, remember the testimony of Kirsten Powers in Manhattan. Again, by her own testimony, and again, remember that language. She had never known anyone who went to church on the Lord's Day. She never knew anyone who talked like that about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. When she told the man that shared Christ with her that he creeped her out because he went to church, he didn't shy away, did he? Instead, he told her the good news of the simple gospel, and she has called upon the name of the Lord and has been saved. And as we close, that brings us back again. Those who are saved out of the city, let us close with the testimony of the wise men. Indeed, the Magi, in the language of the Greek. They were all, remember, living among Cain's descendants. They had what Cain sought in his city. They had culture. They had science. They had civilization. They had everything to make a man proud apart from the mercy of God. And they left it all to follow the Star of Bethlehem so that they could, in the language of the inspired text, worship the King of Kings. Indeed, God brought Kirsten Powers from Manhattan to worship Jesus. He brought the Magi from the kingdoms in the East to worship Jesus. And he has brought you here today in this season in your life to do the exact same thing to his glory. Indeed, the glory of the Lord of all glory, Jesus Christ himself. How good it is to close hearing the words of the text ring in our ears. People began to call upon the name of the Lord on this day in Genesis 4. But today, people from every tribe, tongue and race call upon the name of the Lord, and they know Seth's salvation. They know his name like you do. They know that God is salvation. That's the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus, the name of Yah, the name of God, and Shavah, the verb to save. God is salvation. So indeed, remember your brothers and sisters in Christ in Karamoja, still struggling with polygamy. Remember your brothers and sisters in Christ in Manhattan, and remember that the Lord may very well cross your path with one who has spent their whole life among Cain's descendants. But again, they are part ultimately of your line, and you will have the blessing by God's grace to share with them the good news that city dwellers today, like ourselves, still receive. How good it is to share the good news of Jesus in the season of the same powerful God that saved you, save them, as you have the good news shared that you have to share. Let's pray. In the name of the Lord who has saved us, as we call upon the name above all names. Father, how thankful we are for Jesus. And Father, thank you indeed for how you humble us to recognize what differentiates us as the line of Seth from the line of Cain. It is by your grace, by your power, and your love that indeed we call upon you as you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you indeed that as you have saved us out of total depravity, so you continue to save others. Father, we thank you of the miracle of saving faith in the life of each of your own. Thank you that we hear the words that were true in the days of Genesis 4, in the days of Adam and Eve and Seth, that they're true for us on this day. Thank you that we too call upon the name of the Lord. And like those before us, the forefathers of our faith, we too, to the glory of your Son who has saved us, we are saved. Thank you for the holy city of the New Jerusalem, indeed where our true dwelling lies forevermore. And thank you for the King of that city, the King of Kings, King Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.